And now bless our time in your word as we open your word. We know you want to speak to us. And so we pray that you would, by your spirit, give us ears to hear what he would say. And then if there's anyone who is uncertain about their relationship with you, whether they really are saved, may they become certain as they hear this glorious saving truth, this sure and certain truth, this glorious gospel. May they hear it. May they believe it. And Lord, may all of us believe it and proclaim it. And so minister to us that you might minister through us, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, again, welcome church that are gathering with us online, longing for the day when we're able to be together as a church. And next Sunday we'll have two services so that we can have more staff come and join us, be a part of the staff as we live stream. And also, in anticipation of things opening up more and more, we want to be equipping ourselves, preparing ourselves, setting things up so that we could facilitate more ministry. So pray about your part in all of it. And also now, we want to get into the Word. So we're in Romans chapter 4. As we make our way through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4, we're going to read and consider verses 1 through 16. So again, give you a moment or two to make your way there. If you're thinking like I was thinking when I was a boy, why couldn't I have lived in a wealthy home? And I just kind of want to begin with a couple of reflections. We're going to deal with the issue of being justified. And why is that important? What's underneath it? What's behind this need, not only that God sees that we need to be justified, that is declared righteous, made right, brought into a right relationship with him, but what's underneath this thing that we all kind of have, I think, inside of us, this, you know, this has been said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart, and often we don't recognize it. And so I was remembering when I was a boy, it's Mother's Day, and I'm thinking back about my mom, and she's with the Lord now. But I was thinking back when I was a boy and remembering, man, why couldn't I have lived in a wealthy home, a wealthy family? My mom worked in a bar, single mom, five kids, and you know, we were left alone, left to fend for ourselves, and we got in trouble a lot. But I remember one day just feeling sorry for myself. So what's behind that? What's behind that? You know, the thought of, you know, I was kind of embarrassed about my circumstances. You know, I was just even though I was in Baltimore, Maryland, a kind of a city, but I was a Okie. I mean, tattered clothes, poor. I had one pair of pants and one shirt. That was my school clothes. And they were ripe. And I was feeling sorry for myself. Why couldn't I have lived in a wealthy home where, you know, I've seen kids at school. They've got, even back then, you know, they had, you know, nice clothes. And so I'm thinking, why? And I was imagining, man, if I was in a wealthy home, my poor mom, she could just stay at home. She wouldn't have to work. We could just be together and we could, you know, be a family, and she wouldn't have to put up all the grief that she puts up with, and then I could have nice clothes. I wouldn't be embarrassed. I maybe would, you know, that girl that I liked wouldn't give me a second look because, you know, man, change your shirt or something, dude. You look terrible. But anyway, whether she was even thinking of me at all, I doubt it. But in any event, you know why? And I was envisioning we'd have, you know, millions of dollars in the bank, and we'd have all the nice stuff. And man, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? And you know, what kid maybe hasn't thought of that? Well, some wealthy kids, I suppose. But they, on the other hand, you know, they maybe are complaining, how come, you know, I can't show my mettle or what I'm worth? And maybe they have a sense of entitlement. And you don't have to be wealthy to have a sense of entitlement. So what's behind that? What's behind that? I think some feel like they're not worthy. Some feel like they're not worthy to be loved, to be accepted. that God wouldn't love them or accept them, or that they're not loved and accepted at school or at, you know, wherever they are, in their, even in their home. And I think others, for the same root reason, feel entitled. Feel like, I'm entitled to, I should have these things. Because after all. And, you know, I think that's why there's such an appeal to socialism. They look around, why isn't, you know, why is there rich people and poor people? That doesn't seem to be right. Shouldn't everybody be rich? Well, yeah. I think so. Don't you? Wouldn't you like to be rich? No, man, I want to be poor. No, you don't. So what's behind all of that? I think there's a sense inside of us where we all realize, man, the world's all wrong. And why aren't we all rich? Why aren't we all blessed? Why aren't we all wealthy? Why aren't we all well-clothed, well-loved, well-cared for? Why aren't we all accepted? Why aren't we all safe and secure? Can that ever happen? Well, yeah, it can. In the Lord. And it's going to happen, and it's happening. And we all can be right with God, right with one another, a part of His family, in a relationship with Him, experiencing His love and His blessing forever. And you can count on it, because God justifies us. He makes us right. He makes things right. He makes us right. To make things right, He's got to make us right. He makes us right, and then it makes things right. You can count on it and be sure of it. That's what's in our section of Scripture that I think the Lord would have us to consider. So let's do that. Now, before we read, and we're going to read in just a moment, but let's get a little context. Remember last time we talked about how in verse 19, in fact, for three chapters, Paul was talking about how the whole world is guilty. The whole world is guilty. We're all sinners. And everybody knows that deep down. They know that, okay, maybe I'm not perfect. Okay, gotcha. So you're a sinner then. Well, I wouldn't go that far, but it's one or the other. And so the whole world is guilty. Paul makes a compelling case, no matter how righteous you are, how wicked you are all guilty before God, verse 19. And because of the law, we know it. Because verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. But, and I love that word, but, verse 21 of chapter 3, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? What's the catch? To believe. Just believe. Just say, okay, God, I'll take that. I can be in your family. I can be rich. Okay. Not rich materially. Don't misunderstand. How's that possible? Well, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we talked about that. Whom God set forth as a propitiation. He satisfied every righteous demand of God. He was that atoning sacrifice for us. And so, verse 27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. I can't say, man, I'm really righteous. That's why God picked me. No, you can't. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Verse 28. We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now our text. Chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? Or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Wow. Justified by faith. We are justified by faith. And you can count on it. You can count on it. Abraham did. That's his first argument. Abraham did. And this is an important argument because he is Father Abraham. He's the father of the Jews, the nation of Israel. He is like George Washington to them. And they thought Abraham was justified because he was righteous. God picked him because he was righteous. But that's not what the scripture says. And Paul quotes the scripture. He bursts their bubble. And he says, no, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? Well, he quotes it in Genesis, and let me read it to you. He quotes it in Romans 4, but in Genesis 15, when God did this, remember Abraham, when he was 75 years old, was called out of, he was younger than that, maybe 65, called out of Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, and then to go to the land which he was told to go to, but he actually went to Haran with his family in disobedience to what God said. And then he winds up in chapter 12, going down into the land, and then he has some time with the Lord in the land. He's 75 years old at that time. And then he dwells in the land. God gives him some promises, but he's not justified yet. That's interesting, isn't it? Wait a minute, man, he left his home? Well, not really. He went, you know, with his dad. They went to Haran, and so maybe they thought, yeah, it's a good idea. Let's move up there. Not that they were doing it because they believed God. They just thought, okay, let's do that. Then Abraham comes into the land after his father Terah died. And then God's making promises to Abraham. And you can read them. Genesis 12. But he's not declared righteous then. He's not justified yet. And then there's the incident with Lot. And then the rescue of Lot. And then in chapter 13 and 14. And then in chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, and you can turn there if you like, or you could just follow along with me and listen in. But after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. That's a pretty good promise. So Abraham's afraid for some reason, and we won't get into that, but he's afraid. And we're afraid. And there's lots of fear right now. And part of it is, I think, some of it's self-inflicted. Some of it's understandable. Some of it, it's because we're smart. We realize the hazards and the dangers. And we love and care for people and we, you know, are concerned. And Abraham's afraid. And so God says to Abraham, who's afraid, hey, man, I'm your reward. Not only am I your reward, I'm your shield. And so Abraham said at that point, thank God, oh, I'm not afraid anymore. And, wow, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? But that's not what happens. Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house, Eliezer of Damascus. And the heir of my house is, rather, Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So, okay, yeah, that's great. You're my shield and reward. But, hey, you know, how come I got no heir? I'm still in these circumstances. You know, this pie in the sky stuff and the by and by, it's not helping me. I mean, that's what, in effect, that's what he's doing, isn't he? He's not saying, oh, wow, you're my shield. Well, I'm not afraid any longer. You're my reward? Okay, well then, if I have you, I have enough. I don't need an heir. I don't need anything. I have you. And so what does the Lord do? He says, never mind. No, he doesn't say that. Thank God. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now, he's in his 80s at this point, maybe even, well, in chapter 16, in verse 16, which is real close to this time. He's 86 years old. And so, coming from your own body, then he brought him out and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he says, so shall your descendants be. Look up, Abraham. Look at all the stars. Count them. You know, back in the day, they would say there's 3,000 or so stars. We know there's billions of stars. We know it takes about 7 minutes at the speed of light to get to the sun. It takes 100,000 years to get just to the end of our galaxy. And then there's billions of galaxies. And the Lord says, your descendants are going to be like that. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And then something happened. Something happened. And he believed the Lord, verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Here he's believing the Lord. Here he's declared righteous. Here he's in that relationship with God where it's not just, okay, yeah, so if I go do something, you'll bless me. You know, a kind of a legal relationship. Kind of, I'm not really sure. We'll see what happens, see how it works out. And I'll be complaining. I'll be letting you know if it doesn't work out, you know, if you don't meet my expectations. To, he believed God. He believed in the Lord. He just said, okay, I believe that. And God knows his heart. And Abraham is tested in his faith later. And he believed God. He believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. He didn't just believe in God. He already believed in God. Everybody believes in God. The demons believe in God. And they're headed for hell. The lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Everybody believes in God. That doesn't save a person. What saves a person is believing God. Believing his word. Believing him. Coming into a relationship with him. Through his son Jesus Christ who died for our sins and rose again. We have that full revelation now. And it makes sense. I mean, we could say we believe in God. Well then, so he's God. Is he your God? Is he your Lord? Have you surrendered your life to him? Are you following him? Are you in a relationship with him? Are you discovering what he has for you? I mean, he's the Lord. He's the creator. So certainly you're fully surrendered and submitted to him. Well, no, I mean, I don't want to get carried away. I mean, I'll do that stuff if he blesses me, and we'll see how it works out. I'll do if he blesses. That's legalism. That's not a saving relationship. Can you imagine if I said to my wife, hey, honey, before we were married, I have something for you. It's a cookbook. And so if you learn these recipes and you cook for me, and in fact, I bought a washer and dryer too. If you'll take care of those things for me, hey, maybe we'll get married. And then maybe one day I'll love you and we'll really make it official. Well, she'd say, oh, let me see that cookbook. Wham, 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 hit me with it a few times. I mean, we wouldn't do that, but and yet we think we could relate to God like that? Abraham believed God. Abraham has come into a relationship with God where he realizes, wow, Lord, this is real. This is awesome. This is wonderful. And you made the stars. You can do what you say. I believe you. And he's saved. He's justified. He's believing God. And it's accounted to him. Now, this was an important word, this word accounted. It's a banking term. In fact, it's translated in our chapter 11 times, either accounted, counted, or imputed. It's also translated in the previous chapter conclude. We conclude. In other words, we're accounting this. We know this is right. It's put into your account. It's a banking term where, you know, I talked about when I was a kid, oh, if I had a, you know, a rich dad, I'd have my own credit card. I'd have my own expense. I mean, I don't know what I was thinking. I was just a kid, maybe thinking, you know, I'll have all kinds of money. I'll just flash my gold card or whatever they had back then. And it would be covered. I would be loaded. Well, that's the idea. This righteousness has been put in your account, Abraham. You who were a sinner, an idolater, actually, you know, technically a Gentile before he came, the first Jew, the father of the nation. I'm forgiving all of your sin and I'm declaring you righteousness. I've paid all your credit card debt off. Imagine that. It's all paid off. Wow. I've forgiven all of your sins. We'll talk about David in a moment, where his sins are forgiven. Not only have I done that, man, I just dumped a whole bunch of money in your account. $250,000. And you might think, well, that's not that much, but I'm a 10-year-old boy. That's millions of dollars. This is what God has done. He's canceled all of our debt. It's been accounted to us, and he's filled up our account with loads and loads of money that will just last forever. Righteousness. It's been accounted. Logizomai, this banking term. Accounted, counted, imputed. Put to your account. You got it. You can bank on it. The money's in the bank. Check your balance. You ever check your balance? I get the little alert things from, you know, your daily balance. And keeps me praying. So maybe you do that. You check your balance. And can you imagine checking the balance and, whoa, man, there's a mistake here. Hope nobody finds out. Wow. Check your balance. You can bank on it. God justifies us by faith. It's by faith. And, you know, Abraham, they thought, well, yeah, he was good. That's why God justified him. No. Or else he'd be boasting. There's no boasting. We know Abraham's story. We read the scriptures. It's worse than what we read, like all of us. Thank God they don't put our story in the Bible. Can you imagine that? You've been accounted righteous. It's been imputed to your account. And so now David, the blessedness of this, think about that. The blessedness, as it goes on to say, just as David, verse 6, also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessedness. I'll say, man, I'm rich now. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. So often we don't think we're blessed because, you know, we're going through difficulties. And I get that. That's understandable. I'm like that. Lord, you said that I was going to have abundant life, man. When's that start? I mean, we all struggle. It's real. But the greater reality, the deeper reality, is this blessedness that we have, this spiritual blessedness that translates into peace and joy in our lives, a sense of comfort, a sense of belonging. I am loved by God. I am accepted by God. I am a part of His family. And God has a glorious life in store for me. The blessedness of it, that could never happen because of my sin. Something had to be done about that. David knew that. David, his sin wasn't counted against him. What was his sin? Well, let's read a little bit more and then we'll talk about it. This blessedness, to be, God imputes righteousness. Now we know what that means. He put a bunch of money in David's account. Well, what about all that debt? Lord, I'm glad for all that blessing. I'm glad you blessed me, you forgive me and saved me, but man, my life is really messed up. Can we do something about that? And God, well, it says, as we continue to read, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So I paid off all your debt, David, but I'm going to cut up your credit cards or else you'll get in trouble again. God is good like that, isn't he? Well, maybe I'll give you one card and then I'm going to limit the balance. Keep you close to me. Sometimes God does that too. You follow my meaning. It's all in grace. It's all in love. It's all because he loves us. But think about David's sin. This is so important. This is why I wanted to spend time like this thinking about it, because I think sometimes we think, well, gosh, I wonder if I really am saved and if I really am forgiven. I mean, I know you forgave me, but man, I sinned again. And I did that same sin again. And then I said I'd never do it again. In fact, I said that like 10 times before. Okay, 100 times maybe. Who's counting? I mean, who among us, after some time being in the Lord, isn't in that boat? I don't think there's anyone. Not this side of heaven. Lord willing, we're growing and we're going to be sanctified more and more. And we'll talk about sanctification when we get to those passages in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. And they're wonderful chapters that will help us to grow in sanctification. But this struggle that we have, my sin, and man, I did it again. And God, am I really saved? Am I really justified? Do you really love me? Yeah, it's covered, just like David. What an encouragement it is. Well, if he would forgive David, but he's King David. Who am I? I'm not royalty. Well, you're not kidding. No, I'm kidding. I'm not royalty. I'm as blue collar, a dirty blue collar. Chuck, I said Pastor Chuck. Chaplain Chuck, he says he's an old brown, what do you say? Brown shoes and a
tuxedo with a pair of brown shoes.
Yeah, there you go. I feel like that. What about me? Man, and we're covered. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. It's covered. And yeah, but David, and who am I? Well, what did David do? Well, David, man, he did it all in terms of sin. Well, I thought he just had a little affair, and then there was the thing with Uriah. Well, let's think about this. He saw a woman. In fact, read about it. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. He saw a woman. He lusted, coveted. He coveted her. He took her. So covetousness, which is idolatry, we know from Colossians chapter 3. So there's two sins. He took her. That's stealing. That's three sins. He committed adultery with her. That's four sins. He lied about it, covered it up, that's five sins. He dishonored his father and his mother and the nation. Five, six, seven sins now. Murder. He murdered. Man, that's 8 out of 10. And this is the danger of sin. Don't mess around with sin. You know, just to look, well, I'm just looking, just shopping, I'm not buying. It's a trap. It's sin, Jesus says. It's not sin to be tempted, but it's sure sin to give in to that temptation. And so be careful that I saw her, I took her, I had committed adultery with her, I lied about it, dishonored my family, I committed murder. I murdered Uriah, a mighty man of valor. I dishonored God and my family and the nation, causing the nation and the enemies of God even to blaspheme God. That's pretty bad. So what do we read in Psalm 32? You're done, David. That's what we think. Well, I'm done. And you'd be right in doing it, God. Well, that's a problem. You still think it's by your performance. You still think it's somehow you're going to have to do better so that you can get into God's good graces. Well, then why did Jesus die on a cross for our sins? Jesus paid it all. We're saved by grace, through faith. We're justified freely. That's how we're blessed. That's how we're experiencing this blessedness, because of what Jesus did at great cost, dying for our sins, paying a price that we owed and could never pay. He bore that penalty, rose again, proving it was true, and by our faith in Him, by this grace, we're saved. We're saved, we're forgiven, we're covered, we're blessed. We're justified. All of our debt is all paid off. And not only that, the Lord says He's imputed righteousness, the righteousness of not man, the righteousness of God. David's in the family of God, made right with God. He indeed is royalty in the truest sense, and so are we who believe. Is that glorious? Is that wonderful? Does that cause you to want to just say, I want that? Like Abraham, that sounds great, Lord. Let's do it. I want to be in this relationship with you. Oh, that you would love me like that. And I know you can do it. You can fulfill all of your word because you created the heavens and the earth. You can do what you say. And David experienced that blessedness. And you can too. And that's the point that he's leading up to. You can too. Notice as we continue, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision. So this blessedness, this imputation, this accounting, this canceling his debt and giving him righteousness came not when he was circumcised. It came way before. In fact, maybe you're still in Genesis, in Genesis 17. So remember, Abraham is at least 86 years old, and Abraham is told that God's going to bless him, and he's going to bear a son. And then it says, when the Lord appears to him on another time, and gives him this sign, and it's called a sign. It's not what makes you righteous. He's already righteous. You shall be circumcised, he says. This is the sign of the covenant between me and you. That's in verse 11. And then notice in verse 24, and Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So, yeah, let's talk about Abraham. He believed God. And it wasn't because he was righteous. He believed God. And it wasn't because he was circumcised. That didn't happen until 13, 14 years later. And his point is, so that he might be the father of all who believe. All those who believe, verse 11. He might be the father of faith to all who believe, verse 11 in Romans chapter 4. All who believe. Well, who's that? Well, that's you. That's me. That's you. That's me. If we believe, then we too, like Abraham, like David, God cancels all our debt and he loads up our account with righteousness. Wow. Wow. And so the application for you and me is simple, isn't it? It's to believe God. Not believe in God. Oh, I believe in God. Oh, but do you believe God? Do you believe his word? Have you received him? Are you rejoicing in this free gift of righteousness that your sin is covered? And are you loving him and serving him? And there's no more fear because he's your shield, your great reward. He's going to take care of you. Are you free, experiencing that peace and that joy, that glorious life? Have you taken God at his word? You know, if you're anxious still and unable to get out of that anxiety and you say you're a believer, maybe you're not believing as a believer. Take him at his word. Did he say he would provide for you? Yeah, but he hasn't yet. Well, he didn't with Abraham for a while. Abraham was going to have a son. How long did that take? It took a while. 20 plus years. I got that much time. Well, God will take care of you. He'll take care of you. And so believers need to believe his word. Take God at his word. If God will do the big thing, if he'll save us and forgive us and give us life, make us a part of his family, won't he take care of the lesser things? And then if he doesn't take care of those things that meet our expectations the way that we think he should, maybe he's got something better in mind. Maybe he's working in a deeper way. God will provide all of your need, Philippians 4:19, but maybe your need is to experience what you're going through so that you'll learn to be in this glorious depth of relationship with the Lord. One thing about growing up the way I grew up in poverty is that, man, I loved my mom and she loved me. And I've seen other families where they have a bunch of stuff and they don't seem to love each other. They just love the stuff that they do for each other. It's shallow. That's not always the case. There are wealthy families that are loving as well. I'm not making a generalization. I just know from my experience, when you go through something with somebody, man, the relationship is deeper, it's stronger, it's more meaningful. God loves us and God will take care of us. And so let's take him at his word. You can do that by checking your account. I'm anxious, Lord, what do? Check your account. How do you do that? Well, it doesn't say somewhere in the Bible. Look it up. Read it for yourself. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Philippians 4:19. Well, I just checked my bank account. It's all covered. And now if you don't do that, then God's not going to be able to minister to you, and the Word of God is not going to do the work that it needs to do in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. And, you know, our circumstances are saying, believe the circumstances. But God would say, no, believe my Word. And so, you're justified if you believe in Him. If you put your faith and trust in Him. You're justified. You're though a guilty sinner, you're declared righteous by God. It's justified, never sin, as Billy Graham famously said. And it's a great descriptive way of saying this truth that we're justified. And so, believe His Word. Believe His Word for the big stuff and for the little stuff. And not only you can count on it, but you can be sure of it. And these last verses will go quicker. But notice in verse 13, we're going to read promise as we read this last section three times. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It's sure, the promise is sure, because it's not based on our performance. If it was based on the law, all the law can do is bring wrath. Okay, you want to relate to me on the basis of the law? You didn't keep it, so you have to pay the price. And that's clear. And we've spent a lot of time on that. In chapter 3, though, just one reminder. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Chapter 3, verse 20. The law just is like a mirror. It's like an x-ray. Man, I took your x-ray, there's sin everywhere. It's like an MRI. You're riddled with sin. It's everywhere. And an MRI or an x-ray or a mirror can't cleanse you, and an x-ray can't heal you. All they can do is just show you you're a sinner. And if you're going to relate according to the law, that means wrath. And rightly so. I mean, it would be unjust and unloving if God doesn't deal with sin. But he dealt with sin, and he dealt with it in his Son, so that he could save, so that he could be just and the justifier of those who believe, which we considered last time in Romans chapter 3. And so it's sure. The promise is sure. That's the point. You can count on it and be sure of it. Be sure of it. Let's use our banking illustration again. So that money's in the bank. Yeah, but what if something happens? Well, you have FDIC insurance. Yeah, but it only covers $250,000. I got $1 million in there. You have $1 million? Well, hey, friend. No, I'm kidding. So, we understand that, but this is not federally insured. This is heavenly insured. This is sure. It's not based on your performance. It wasn't based on Abraham's performance. Abraham just believed God. Abraham didn't perform well, did he? He believed God. It's not by the law. The law doesn't come for another 400 years. It can't be by the law. And through the law is the knowledge of sin. And all the law can do is bring wrath, bring judgment. So it's got to be some other way. That's why it's of faith, that it might be of grace. God just wants to bless and give. He'll be no one's debtor. He wants to just give. He wants to love you and bring you into His family and make you right and make everything right. And He'll do it, and He'll keep you. You can be saved and safe because God keeps His Word. He keeps His Word. So, who are justified? Those who believe. Wonderfully. Those who believe God. Again, not just believe in God. Oh, I believe in God. No, believe God. Believe His Word. To those who receive Him, receive this gift, to them He gives them the right to be the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. We become a part of His family, this glorious family where, well, it's like when we were dreaming as kids. Oh, man, if I could just be a part of a rich, wealthy family, it would be so great. If everybody could, it would be so great. Well, that's coming. That's coming, and you can be a part of it. And Lord, if there's anyone who is yet to believe in You, as they've heard this glorious gospel, may they believe even now. May they call upon You. You said whoever would call upon the name of the Lord, that You would save. And so may they call on You. You said whoever would receive You, just like Abraham did. He just received, just like David did. He just received this blessedness, and And we can too, just by faith. And so may those that have yet to receive this free gift receive it. And may we, Lord, not only receive it, but proclaim it while there's yet time. The need is so great all around us. Oh, to have this peace, to have this joy, to have this life, to have this forgiveness, to have this spiritual wealth and riches. Lord, we can't just keep it to ourselves. And so help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So in just a few moments, we'll be out under the canopy there on M Street. If you'd like prayer, swing by and we'd love to pray with you. But be praying, and if you've received the Lord, and you want to know more about how to walk with the Lord, send me an email, PastorJohnMayer@yahoo.com. Give us a call at the church, and we'll follow up and then be praying about coming and joining us, or come maybe next time and for prayer under the canopy after the service. Again, next Sunday, two services. Pray about being a part of our staff as we live stream. And Thursday we'll be live streaming at 7 o'clock. So Lord bless you guys, and thank you, staff, for being here. God bless you.